you're here tonight, holiday weeks, well, this is kind of holiday holdover. I think more travelers and sick than anything else. And the Durwa clan is on the road right now, coming back, and I guess we'll be probably here sometime in the morning or late tonight. I'm praying for their safe trip. Tell me, well, don't tell me anything. I don't want you to talk back. That'd get confusing. But think about this. You are in a predicament, and you need a way out. You need something to change. And some of you may be in a place like that right now. But when you need something to happen in your favor, and you pray about it, have you ever, while you're praying, wondered if you would be really shocked if it were to happen? Have you ever thought, you know, Lord, this is what I want you to do, but if you did, I might fall over from shock. I may not even believe it if it was you. Have you ever wondered, can you handle what you're asking God to do? Would you be able to stand? There are things in the Bible we've seen, stories where someone was praying for something and it shocked them whenever the answer came. And it's kind of like, what were you thinking that God would do? And, you know, the fact that Jesus told them to roll the stone away, they weren't expecting him to call Lazarus out of the grave. They just thought he wants to see him because he misses him. But that's why his sister said, Lord, right now he doesn't smell good. It's been 4 days. And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, I'm sure they were in a state of stunned disbelief, waiting to see what would happen. Not, well, he said, come forth, so our brother's about to walk out. No, it was shock when he did walk out, and their job was then just to untie him and let him go. And I was thinking today, we've all been through ups and downs, and like I've said, if your life right now is on an upswing, rejoice and be glad in the Lord. Thank him for it. Pray for those that you can look and see on the bottom, because it's going to turn and you're going to be on the bottom. I don't mean necessarily the bottom to where, you know, you're on the street corner with cardboard sign, but you're going to be at a point where you're having to trust God, and they are going to be at a place where they're praising God. We just have to learn in all of those circumstances to be thankful, keep our wits about us, and know that God's the author of our life if we give it to him. But can we picture in our minds that God could turn our situation around in a day? Or would he have to have a week? The Lord made the world and all that we see in 6 days. Didn't even take the seventh day. Took a day off. He did this by speaking. He didn't need to speak, but he wanted it on record. So he said, let there be. Let there be. When it came time for him to make man, he took dirt and he made man out of dirt. So that's what we are. We're comprised of soil elements, chemicals and such, minerals. And when we die, we go back there. That's what we are again. We're dirt. Whenever he said, Lazarus, come forth, the decomposition, the rotting of, had already began. But with one word, you know, Lazarus, come forth, it reversed itself. Now, you have to realize creation was taking place. The Creator was taking a process and reversing it instantly and causing him to be just like he was. I don't believe he came out and for several days they're just saying, you've got to take a shower, man. No, I don't believe that. I believe that when he came out, he looked like he had just walked in, you know, from just a day's work. No, he wasn't in that state of decomposition. I know that might sound a little gross, but think about what they were thinking when they rolled the stone away. They were having to, we've got to deal with what's on the other side of that, and it's not going to be pleasant. They weren't ready for come forth. They thought the Lord would go in there holding his nose with a napkin over his face maybe just to see him one last time. That's what they were prepared to deal with, was that situation. They weren't prepared to deal with the brother walking out. The friends that were there wasn't ready to see him walk out. The Lord can do things with our faith, and He can also do things without our faith. He can do what He wants to do because He's God. He is God. King of kings and Lord of lords. We have young people in here tonight. I like that. And so I take it as a privilege to get to teach tonight with the youth group in here. And I don't have to adjust anything. Raise my game a little bit, maybe. You don't dumb it down for the youth. You have to be sharper because they'll catch you. young people, I want you to know something. If you haven't had this happen yet, that there are circumstances that you're going to get to in your life that God can take a dark day and make it completely bright in a snap. Amen. He can turn things around because He is God. Now, there's times that it's necessary for God to turn it around at the speed of life. We go through the things sometimes. It's necessary for Him to take us through the downside, the valleys, and we've got to see all the scenery and see what the Lord has for us. Sometimes we've got to go through all of it. I remember I was telling Matt and Sue Cron years ago when they were here, and I don't even remember the situation, but we were talking about it, and I said, realize, guys, and this is, I said, we as parents, we get this idea that we are going through something. My wife and I, we were parents with small children and you know, all at every stage and every age, and we would think God's taking us through, but we realized, looking back, that they were going through it too, and they were seeing God do things in our life. They may not remember all the details, but they've heard the stories, and I said, Matt, realize those kids, they're watching your life, and they're learning about God through your reactions, and while that wasn't something I knew, that was something I was realizing right then in my very young years as a pastor, that it's not always about us, it's the whole thing, it's the whole church. And God likes to show His glory to us. Amen. You invest and God's going to make you a winner. Amen. He's going to make you love what this is about. I'm going to 2 Kings. I could possibly skip around in this somewhat. Chapter 6, verse 24 through 33. It's quite a reading, and I'll stop at points here. And I want to talk about a lesson from some desperate lepers. We know that they are the heroes of this story. I'm not going to surprise you with the ending. We know it's about lepers. They're the ones that made the touchdown. They're the ones that, you know, they scored. It happened after this that Ben-Hadad, he's the bad guy, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove's droppings for 5 shekels of silver. That's gross, but that's their economy. They really, things crashed. I mean, there was no normal food to be had. They ate everything. Then as the king of Israel, as if that wasn't bad enough, the king of Israel, King Joram, was passing by on the wall. A woman cried out to him saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him." Now, friend, when that's a statement that just rolls right off the tongue, that she can just announce to the king just like that, this is a deplorable situation. This is awful times. "And we boiled my son," you know, we just like that, we boiled my son and we ate him. "Well, so we boiled my son, ate him, and I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, God do so to me more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see? Now he did this out of just complete discernment of the Spirit. He said, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet right behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? In verse 1 of chapter 7, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. A seah, about 6 quarts, that's a lot. But we're going to be able to, it's going to be such a recession. The prices are going to drop. And you can't imagine that. But he's saying, that's because there's going to be an abundance tomorrow. There's going to be an abundance. Tomorrow, about this time. This time. There's certain things that happen in your life that are embedded in your psyche. There's departures of people in your life. There's sicknesses. There's tragedies and so many things we could name that occur, and they get hold of us, and they flavor our life for that time, and perhaps even a place. You can go through a town and say, we remember this. It may be your hometown, and there may be something you remember there that was a tragic circumstance. And we all have those kinds of memories that we've gone through, and realized that it really, truly flavored our minds. It gave us a certain feeling about a place. And there may be people's names that, you know, you can mention a name and, well, they were a part of a situation that, you know, was a lot of grief. And that's just how our minds, they put values, flavors to certain circumstances. This was a situation here that God was tired of his people going back and forth worshiping idols. And the preacher, Elijah and now Elisha, was trying to turn them around, preaching to them. And the kings, the wicked rulers, they were the ones that were responsible. And they wouldn't implement or push worship at all. And so here is King Joram. He was not a good king. When the good kings reigned, the people did good and God was pleased. When an evil king reigned, God wasn't pleased, and you have famine. But I'm here to talk about good kings and bad kings and good times and bad times. But I want to talk about these lepers. This was really interesting. First, let me ask you a question. What if right now I could tell you that tomorrow about this time, you're going to come by the church, and we are going to hand everybody one of those duffel bags you see coming out of the bank. We're going to hand everybody a duffel bag, and it's going to have about $500,000 of cash in it. So come on by. And you hear me talking to like that? You'd say, he's messed up somewhere. Something's wrong. He's got loose screws. Some of them fell out of his head. You know, we're not going to come up to the church tomorrow and pick up bags of money. But if I took a duffel and I just shook it out and there was that money, you wouldn't think, oh good, we are going to come get money tomorrow. You'd be thinking, what has he done? And you're looking at the back door saying, something's really out of place here and he's lost his mind. Let's look on our phones and see if there's a news alert about a heist somewhere. Because you know that I don't secretly have millions of dollars back in my office there. Take the worth of everything in my office and probably wouldn't be worth $3,000 or $4,000. I don't know. But there's no cash in there unless I happen to have just left a quarter on my desk. I need to go check and see. I may have. That's where I'm at. But where do you want to be if you could turn things around? Where would you want to be? If in one day's time, how much can truly change? I want to tell you that I'm not trying to preach a message today of that God is about to turn your life around. He may be. But what I want us to have is the kind of faith that can believe that when your circumstance look bleak, it's nothing for God to flip it around upside down and backwards and bless you with it. He doesn't need the economy to do it. He doesn't need the laws of physics to do it. He is God. He reigns supreme over all. So what I want to do tonight is recalibrate our faith to realize He does not need any amount of time. He's God. In the Bible, He turned the clock backwards on two occasions. He can turn the clock backwards if He wants to. Now, think about it. That's not just turning the clock backwards. That's like stopping the earth. Now, to stop the earth, they tell us, scientists tell us, all kind of crazy things are going to happen if the earth stops spinning. Well, God's the one that spoke into existence. He can just hold it all together and say, you just watch this. Let the sun go backwards 10 degrees. As that king said, it's nothing for God to make it go forward 10 degrees. Let it go backwards 10 degrees. Now that's something. Okay. And on a sundial nonetheless, not your watch, not your phone, a sundial. It does never go backwards, but it went backwards. Joshua made it stand still. Let's let this day last long enough to really put a whooping on the enemy. If that's what it takes, we'll let the sun stand still. Now, God could have just destroyed the enemy, but God likes to show off sometimes and say, let me show you what I can do. We don't need to forget, even though we're living in a time of scientific experiments, scientific advancements like we've never seen before. The phone in your pocket or your purse does more things than a whole room full of computers did back in the 60s and 70s and maybe the 80s. That one phone. Think of the memory they put in there now, and they're making more and more and more and more. Your phone does that. Advancements has just been enormous just in the last, I could say 10 years, I could say 20 or 30 years. It's just continuing to advance. And you've got that in your pocket. Right. So we know about how great science is. But realize that the men that designed computers, space shuttles. Now, I like spacecraft and the Apollo astronauts and all that going to the moon. To me, the coolest thing is the space shuttle that takes off and can land on the earth when it was working, they were doing that. The space shuttle. To me, that's just science at its almost furthest degree. And it just amazes me. I'll go to YouTube and I'll watch videos of that shuttle landing. And after I'm through, I'll watch another video of another one landing. And sometimes I'll watch another one. Now, I'm not like nuts about this, but you know, it's just one of them things I can, because they did that. That's amazing. That's not God, that's man with his mind that God created us with. How much greater can our God, who reigns supreme, take that world and stop it from turning if he so desires, and nothing happens? Now, I could get on my, I don't know, which my soapbox here a little bit, but I won't. But I mean, really, we all understand God's great and he's wonderful. I don't believe that God made this world and he put people on it with the mind to do what they do, and that man has advanced so far that it's our fault that we're causing the world to get hot and we're about to lose it all. Now, I believe we got to be responsible. And I've said this before. I believe we got to be responsible. It bothers me to see plastic in the ocean, them big islands of plastic. It bothers you too. It's just like, what are we doing? What? Somebody do something about it. But somebody do something about it. I can't go out there and start picking it up. Somebody. I don't know. They got to make these things where it disintegrates when you get through drinking it or something. I don't know. But something. But I don't believe that God made this world, but man is causing this world to get hotter and hotter. Especially today, I don't believe that. That's not me being political. That's just me reading the Bible and saying, Lord, I believe that you're the Lord over all things. Amen? If man is making the world heat up by 1/100th of a degree per year, I believe God has enough power, because he is the creator, that he could go ahead and cool it off if he wanted to. That's what I believe. I don't want to clang swords with anybody here, but I just don't believe man is able to take this earth and say, you know, we're going to do something to it and we're going to ruin it for everybody. Because God made this world to last. Here's the thing. There's bad news all over the world. There's always been bad news. There is always going to be bad news. I know it's there. I love the good news. I love good news. I love the beauty of this world. I love the seasons, as long as we can not have so much cold weather here. I'm all right with the northern states having all the snow they want. I love the way that things work out. I love this world. I love Florida. God's made us a great world. But I don't think he's wringing his hands going, I just don't know what to do now. No. He's the creator of this world. And we're not ruining it. There's things we could always do better. But we're not ruining God's world. See, the thing is, if we start believing that, then we put man in a place of power that he doesn't have. Because God made man for a reason to live 70 years, somewhere thereabouts, give or take. God did that for a reason. It's in the Word of God, and we haven't really changed it much. And so man doesn't live long enough to really do a lot, because by the time he figures it out, well, it's time for somebody else to come and start learning to figure it out. And so there's always people being born. There's people dying. And God has given us a plan to live and to live for him, and a plan to be saved. And that's our main focus right there. That's our main focus. So I believe today that, you know, we've all been through things, that our tomorrows are often weighted down with hope or desperation. We've all been through things like that. But listen, it says in verse 2, an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? He believes strongly in global warming, because he's saying God is limited because of what's happened in this world. God can't do this. This man was saying, God can't save our part of the world. He can't do that. God is not able to do that. And he said, in fact, the preacher said, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you're not going to get to eat any of it. Why? Because he worshiped the earth rather than God that made the earth. He didn't worship God. God can't do it. This is out of his hands. This has gotten so far out of hand, the Lord's hands are tied. If he would make windows in heaven. This story causes us to decide where our faith truly is. See, we believe in a predictable tomorrow, but sometimes we do that at the expense of the miraculous tomorrow. I want to tell you, God is the father of the miraculous tomorrow. He can do what he wants to do, and he can do it very quickly. He can take a city that's eating fertilizer, to be polite, and he can give them such a blessing that they have a recession because they have too much bread. And everybody is full of it. God can do that in a single day. In a single day. See, there's a place where we can become so buried by the ebb and flow of life that we fail to imagine the miraculous or the divine. I get that way. I get to where I get so worried about the points and how things add up or don't add up that I forget. What about the miraculous? We serve a God who is able to do anything he wants to do. I just got to shake myself sometimes. I say, wait a minute. Let's remember who we are. We're children of a king.
Right.
We're children of a king.
Yeah.
It'd be very difficult for us to imagine this kind of depth of despair they were going through, but we live in the land of plenty. We can't imagine it.
Right.
You know, we came close during the hurricane we had just because we go to the grocery stores and everything was gone. It was in people's houses. It doesn't mean there was no more water and no more bread, no more food. No, it's air. It's just in homes where the generators were running a few days later, if you were fortunate enough to have one. So no one came and stole the food. We paid for it. And we stocked our shelves and our garages and pantries. And there it was, spread amongst all the homes. But what happened the next week? Grocery stores were full. I mean, boom, food's in them grocery stores. And people were buying again, thinking, oh no, we need to get in here and purchase more things. And so we leveled off after a while, and everyone's power got turned back on, thank the Lord. Verse 3, the heroes. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why are we sitting here until we die? This time of season, this time of the year is college football playoffs, and there is NFL getting to that point, you know. If you didn't know that, just throwing it out there for you, that's where we are. If you hear them words about, you know, NFL or, you know, the college football. And in these playoffs, the teams that really are in the running, they want their best team on the field. And in a game that is decided by inches, you know, or a game that's close, they want somebody out there that's really able to take the ball and either run it, throw it, kick it, whatever it requires. And if they get to the point of that game where they need a play and they need somebody to be able to go through that defensive line and try to bust through and make a 2-yard touchdown run, just we're going to give it all we got. Everybody knows what play you're going to play. You know that it's going to be the best running back and the lineman. The coach doesn't turn around and look up in the stands and say, hold it, everybody. The man up there that's selling the Dr. Pepper, I want him to come down here. I just feel like that man's got something for us. I'm going to bring him down. And we're going to see if we can get a helmet on him and some pads. And I want him to run that ball because I know we got this 420-pound lineman here that's going to open a hole. I just think the man with the Dr. Pepper's got it going on. They would take that coach off the sidelines into the infirmary or whatever you call it because they figure he's lost his mind. Because when the going gets tough, you want the best team on the field. And so that's why we have these superstars that we go to in verse 3. There were four leprous men, not just men. Not four men down on their luck. Not four men that are outcasts that can't go into the city. These are four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, why are we sitting here until we die? When we grasp and understand how the Word of God is and how it flows and how the Lord takes things that are not as though they were, He takes the little things and makes victories, you almost could predict what was happening here, like we've seen this play before. If we say we will enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we'll live. If they kill us, hey, we're going to die sitting here. Let's die in there. Let's fall into the hands of the enemy because death is death. If certainly dying here. In the city, they're all dying there, eating stuff that's not good for you. So let's go to where the enemy is. They may keep us as prisoners. At least we'll be living prisoners rather than dead victims. That's all their plan was. Let's go where there's a chance, just a chance. Now, what I want you to see with this and the rest of this, you know, it may fade out, but this is the part I want you to see, is these lepers were saying, we're going in the direction where there's just a glimmer of hope because there's none anywhere else. And that's all they were looking at is that little thin slice of what if. And faith is the substance of that right there. It's the substance of what if. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of, I can't even see that could even happen. That's it. And that's where God is often glorified. That's when we have to say, Lord, I believe. I don't know how you're going to do this because it's not my mind. It's God's mind. But you can turn this around quickly. He can take night and make it day. He can take day and make it last. That's God. Going through the year, we're starting out the year, and I felt tonight that I wanted to remind us, remember, He's the God that spoke these worlds into existence. He can turn this around so quickly. Your circumstance, your pain, suffering, whatever you face. I'm going to deal with this here in a week or two at some point, but it's kind of just in my mind. It's not deep, but oftentimes we get the spotlight in the wrong place. I do. And we are going through something, and we are fighting a battle. I am in the battlefield, and I don't know where to turn, and I need somebody to pray for me, and I need God to look at me, and I. See, we get sometimes so wrapped up in us being the sinner, we forget that we need to move out of the way and put God in the center, because it's really a kingdom matter and we're on the outskirts and we're the players. We're being blessed, definitely blessed by it. But I need to realize sometimes that it's about the kingdom of God and not about me. Because if I put me in the center, then I'm measuring everything from where I'm at and I think I'm in the center, but we're not ever there. That's God's place. So we need to measure ourselves so we can understand true balance. Because when we think that we are in the middle, that we can truly get out of balance. So they decided, you know, if we sit here, we die. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they became the heroes. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He still responds. But your iniquities, he said, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, this doesn't necessarily fit in with the lepers, but it's telling me that if I am not getting through to God, I need to go back and reset.
Yes.
I need to say, Lord, you're not wanting me to get the answer the way I am. You know that song, Just As I Am, without one plea? Old song. Nice song. Love the words to it. Those hymns have messages in them. Just as I am. That's all right. But if we're not getting through, we don't need to try plan B and C. Or just no plan at all and just wait until we lose out totally. But if we are praying and we're not getting through, we need to back up and say, Lord, just as I am, tell me, is it good or bad? Is it right or wrong? Cleanse me, Lord, from my iniquities. As David said, Lord, I pray today that you create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Amen.
He realized, I have messed up big time, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but Lord, create. That means I want you to start from scratch and redo my heart and create a clean heart in me and renew a correct attitude and spirit within me so that I can give you praise. Not so I can go out and get rich, but so I can give you praise, Lord. Anoint my lips that my heart will sing so I can be a worshiper of God first and foremost. See, we get back to that point where we're back to where the rubber really hits the road. We got to be a worshiper of God. Not trying to tell God he's great so he'll give us our allowance. But Lord, check me out. Let me get lined up. Forgive me if I've sinned and if I'm in the wrong place, if I'm not doing the right thing. Don't let me use a crowbar and try to work my way somehow into the kingdom and say to somebody, look, I've got the victory when I don't have the victory. The victory, that means I'm an overcomer and my flesh is not leading, but my spirit is leading. And when you meet me, you meet my spirit, you meet the Holy Ghost, you don't meet my flesh, and flesh doesn't do well in spiritual circumstances. And so we must say, God, let me back up here and you create something in me that I don't have, and then I'm going to go forward and see what we can do with that. Sometimes it requires us simply just going before God and saying, Lord, I want you to receive me as I am right now. Amen. I got about 13 more minutes of this, but I want you to stand. We got the point. See, I got to my point quicker than I should. I'd like to ask you to gather to the front. And what we're going to do is we're going to say, God, just as I am right now, I want you to see me. And Lord, I want you to hear me. And I want you to forgive me. You believe we all could do that in our own words today? Tell God, Lord, search me and know me. And Lord, find if there's anything in me that you don't approve of. Look at me, God. Look at where I am. Lord, I don't want to try to go down this road with anything but perfect spiritual health. So, Lord, if I'm not right, I'm asking you right now. Don't show it to me, because you know what? We know. You know, we may act all coy and say, Lord, if I've done anything, we know. Don't act like, you know, Lord, I don't know. I just seem to down to about 2 packs a day, and I'm doing better than I used to.